investing in kids. And in a time where kids are growing up and they're shooting up their schools, don't say not your kid. You have no control over that. You have no control. The spirits of this world and the darkness that surrounds it, if they do not have Jesus, not in name only, not just whenever, but when it, for him to become a part of their life, that's the only weapon that we have against the darkness of this world. There's no other weapon. And listen to me, you don't have to believe me. Just stand by and just wait. There's a whole lot of parents, good parents. There's a whole lot of famous serial killers in prison today who were raised, their parents raised them in church. But there was obviously something lacking. So what I'm saying is not just about attending church once in a while or vacation Bible school. Those things are all important, but it's got to become a part of our lives. Has to be. So thank you. Ezekiel 37:1. Says, the hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Now we're going to read more. I want to pray. I'd like to preach to you on this topic this morning, cash for junk. Are you praying? Go ahead and pray for us.
Thank you, Lord, for everyone that's here today. God, I pray, Lord, that we could give you all of our attention. God, I pray, God, that any distraction, God, that's taking our attention away from you, I pray, Lord, that we could set it aside for now. I pray, Lord, that we could give you everything we have, Jesus, today. I pray, Lord, that you would lay something upon our hearts, lay something on us, God, to strengthen our walk with you, to strengthen our
lives. Hallelujah, Jesus, hallelujah, 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 Jesus, hallelujah, glory, glory, amen. God bless you. You can be seated. I'm just putting this up here so I can put my leg up on it once in a while. You can be seated if you're not. Laugh if you want, but I had people say to me yesterday, are you still going to preach tomorrow? I'm not a wimp like a lot of you people are. I don't look for excuses not to go to church. I go, limping or not, hobbling or not, dying or not, I go. Now, if you are one of those wimps, I still love you. It's not your fault. Somebody put it in you. Let's go down to verse 7 in the same text. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And I prophesied, and there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the winds, prophesy, son of man, and say unto the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me. And the breath came in unto them, and they lived, and stood up on their feet, an exceeding great army. And he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off from our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves. And shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. When it comes to life, bones are no good by themselves. This valley of bones represented a, an exceeding great army of dead people, not just dead people, that those have been dead for so long that everything had withered or rotted away. There was no skin left. There was no clothing left. There was nothing. The Bible says they were very dry. The first point is here, the Bible says the Lord's hand was upon him and he carried him out in the spirit. There is nothing that God needs to accomplish that can be done unless it's done in the spirit. That's not a tingle, it's not a pringle, it's not a jingle, it's not a feeling. People have said to me many times over the years when talking about salvation, well, you can't say that I'm not saved. I feel God. Feeling God has nothing to do with salvation. Not one thing. Every repentant soul repented because they felt God before they were repentant. And so these valley of bones represent the very farthest you can get from life. And the Bible says that the prophet was commanded to prophesy unto those bones. This is important because speaking life is the most important thing you'll ever learn to do as a Christian. Too many people are accustomed to speaking, and I could preach this, and I'll be preaching it until Jesus comes. And there are those that will still speak death into their life negatively. Why? Because of the state of their being, where they are. And so this revival that these bones had all centered around two things. First, the spirit. Second, the obedience of a man who decided that he would prophesy. God did not just bring these bones back together. God will not just do miracles in your life. He'll not just find you and say, oh, you need a miracle, let me touch you. God can, but that's not how God operates. The greatest lie that I've heard over the years that people say is, well, if God wants to touch me, he can come back here and touch me in my pew. God is not looking for people that want him to beg them. He's looking for people that want to be touched by God. He's looking for people. And so in this case, the question was, can these bones live? And the Lord said to the prophet, what do you say? It doesn't matter what I preach to you today. It doesn't matter what the Word of God says. What matters is what you believe can happen. I can preach the best message you've ever heard in your entire life. The Holy Ghost can be in it. But if you don't believe it, it doesn't matter. It will apply to those that do believe it, but it will not and cannot apply to the unbeliever. And you can believe in Jesus and be an unbeliever. That's absolutely gospel. And so the latter part of the verse, he said, prophesy, and he did, and he said, I will open your graves and cause you to come out of your grave. Now he's speaking, watch this. He's speaking as if he's speaking to living people. Dead people don't hear what's being spoken to them. And so metaphorically, he's trying to help us to understand that many are living in graves today. Your relationship with the Lord is non-existent, it's dead. That's not a crime. The true crime is the person that will not acknowledge it and will not learn to prophesy into their own lives or into their own families or into their own homes. And so when it comes to life, bones in itself are no good. They are junk. I saw a road sign just a week or two ago as I was driving, and it said, cash for junk cars. And it hit me like a ton of bricks. And the Lord began to minister into my spirit. And I grabbed my phone. I wasn't driving. And I turned my recorder on, and I began to record. And as I was recording, as the Spirit of the Lord began to direct me, I just was weeping at the very thought of this sign and the very meaning of what this sign really meant. And I had a hard time even speaking into my recorder. And I thought, what a fitting advertisement for this sign to be in Ashtabula County. A lot of people drive older or high mileage cars. Some vehicles, when some would say on their last leg. And when they break, nobody knows what to do with them. So they call a junk yard. And there are some here today who've just recently junked their vehicles because they felt like it was beyond repair. And maybe it was. And so they become the junk to many, but there's somebody who sees the value in that junk. Enough value that they'll pay to put a billboard up and say, I will give you money for your junk. Now, you don't pay for junk unless you realize the junk still has value. I need some more monitor, if you can. I've been killing myself. I just got to blow my brains out. That's all. I'll be happy. And so I pondered this thought, and I began to think about people. And it, as is customary when the Lord speaks to me, and it probably is the same for you, my mind just continues down this rabbit hole. And I thought about people who sell themselves as prostitutes, men or women. And I thought to them, they are junk to their own self. But somebody else said, I'll give you cash for your junk. I'll use your junk for however I want to use it, and then I'll be done, and I'll move on to the next person that views themselves as junk. There's always somebody willing to give you money for your junk. There's always somebody that's willing to pay for something that you feel no longer has any value. And the most important lesson here today is to the people that do not value their own self, but don't understand how much they don't value themselves. I want to make a very real statement, and I do not say this with any spirit of meanness whatsoever. But when you continue to look for places in your face and in your body to poke holes and put something else, or to put some more, as you call it, ink, that's somebody who doesn't value their own life or their own body. It's not because they're heathens. It's because they've lost the value in themselves a long time ago. And they're trying to find something new to spark something in their life, but they have a hard time finding it. And so you keep doing the same things. And I wish I would have taken the time, but there are dozens of people in our world that are famous for one thing and one thing alone. At one point, they look like you and I, and today they're covered head to toe in ink and tattoos and implants and spikes coming out of their head, and they filed their teeth down. They look like demons. There's dozens of them. You wouldn't even and when you looked at their former pictures, you think, my God, she was beautiful. He was a good-looking guy. Why would you do that? Because it doesn't matter. Because somewhere in their life, somebody led them to believe they were junk, and so they had to transform that junk into something else. And so people who sell themselves for cash, prostitution, OnlyFans, put their pictures online, cash for junk. Because no respectable person would sell their body unless they felt like they were junk. That's not me demeaning people. That's me speaking reality into life. And you know what's scary? Is you never realize that sometimes those people are sitting right in your congregation even right now. And then sometimes you got people in the congregation too who they like paying cash for that junk, and they sign those prescriptions, subscriptions, whatever you call them. They're willing to pay for your trash, for your junk. It's as if in their own spirit, they've got a billboard up. There's people all over the world. This particular site has become, it has exploded. No, I've never been on it one time, just in case you wondered, and have no desire to. In many third world countries, it's an industry. It's an industry. In some country, you walk down the streets. There are countries particular that I will not name that men will fly across the world and go there for that reason and that reason alone. Because there are hundreds of people, if not thousands, that have no longer valued themselves and they consider themselves for sale. If you have cash, because I'm just junk. These people consider themselves worthless, of no value. And this is driven by brokenness and hopelessness. And there's always somebody that will pay cash for your junk. They want to get what they can get from you, use you however they please, and they will discard you and turn you over to the next buyer. That is the world that we live in. So as I went down this rabbit hole of thinking, I began to think about me. I've always been a hard time. I've always had a very hard time throwing things away. Very hard time. My wife yells at me. She fights me. She assaults me in my sleep. Probably true. Because I'll have my slippers and they'll be flopping and flapping like that. And I'll finally break down and get a new pair. And then she'll say, "Well, throw those in the garbage." In my mind, I could probably use them for the garage. They could be garage slippers. And she begins to get upset at me, and she starts stabbing me in places that you wouldn't know, so nobody sees the abuse that I take. I'm just kidding, in case anybody's going to call the police. I don't need help. I spent most of my life having a hard time throwing stuff away. Now, if you're a guy, you probably have a little bit of that in you. You've got a garage full of junk. Now, our wives will see it as junk most of the time, but we see the value. Because sometimes you know, hey, I'll use that somewhere someday. And when that day comes, you know when you bring it out, hey, honey, come outside. Remember when I told you 4 years ago when I put that in there, I'd use it someday? Here it is. I'm using it. Why? I got a whole lot of, I got some men on my side this morning. Because men tend to see things differently sometimes. Now, I don't mean this in any type of sexist way. But that's why God called men to lead the homes. Because God wants us to see things that many others cannot see. And he wants us to see things. Why? Because that's, so let me go on. And so I've always wrestled with the idea of considering things junk, believing that everything is repairable. I remember, I couldn't tell you the figurines. One in particular that my kids got years ago, I think when we were in England, and this dragon got broken, and it was probably broken in 4 or 5 pieces. And I said, "Don't throw that away. I will fix it. You can't fix that." "Yes, I can. I know I can fix it." Why? Because I have a hard time seeing junk. But I always have been able, by the help of the Lord, to see what can be. Once you put a little time and a little investment in it and you repair it. To me, there's very little that's junk. And so you try to fix it. Sometimes it don't work. Even coffee cups, the handle breaks off. Aha, give me some super glue. And I will fix it. It's not junk. And she's saying it, but it's junk. My God, throw it in the trash. But she doesn't understand. There's something in me that God put there that sees the value in everything. Nobody is broken to the point where we discard them. We believe that everything and every person has the possibility to be completely restored. What the enemy does is he gets us to the point where we believe that we are beyond repair. Our homes are beyond repair. Our children are beyond repair. When society thinks they're beyond repair, they lock them up for the rest of their lives because that's the way society thinks, but that's not the way the church is supposed to think. There are people. Madeline has a bunch of pictures I'm going to show you. There are people like me that have more money than me, Brother Tyler. That they see the value in things. You getting my pictures ready? Go on, throw them up there. Now this, hold on, slow down. This first batch of pictures, I believe most of them are out of England and the UK area. And this is the damage, of course, done by World War II. And the next photo shows you that somewhere along the line, the next photo says somebody had a vision and had enough to believe that that blown up building can be restored. Many would look at it and say it's irreparable. Today, there's a church in New York City, not quite sure of the coincidence of it all. I don't believe a whole lot in coincidence. You got a mayor who is, he's who he is. And now all of a sudden, these 176 and 83-year-old churches are burning to the ground. And he has his hand-picked cabinet, the one church in particular, I believe is 176-year-old, the first one that burned. They had an architect come in, and the architect said, absolutely, you can rebuild this. And they have this particular mayor of New York City has somebody in charge that says, nope, too late. We put it on our teardown list. It's coming down. It's junk. No ulterior motive there. But you see, there's always somebody that says it can be restored. Go to my next photo. These are just more pictures, the before and the after. One would not look at that pile of heap and think we can restore this, but somebody, some people got together and said it is possible. Go ahead. Just watch my hand. Look at this entire city. There it is today. It's not junk. Somebody said it's not junk. We can do it. Even if you got to tear the rubble down and start all over, that's what we call in the Bible the potter and the clay. Go ahead. And you see this church, just a shell, but today, and the city surrounding it has all been restored because somebody. Why? Because it is in our DNA, because we are all children of God, that he puts something in us that says it can be fixed. It can be restored. This is not a hopeless situation. That's where hope comes in. But the enemy tries to destroy our hope, and then he tries to destroy our vision until we believe we are no longer of any value. And when you're no longer of any value, you'll start to sell yourself. You'll sell yourself for cash. You'll sell yourself to the higher bidder. You'll sell yourself to trash. You'll sell your soul to every bit of garbage you can sell it to. It's not because you're an evil being. It's because you have lost the ability to believe in the restoration power of Jesus Christ. Go ahead. And then there are those that believe you can take one of these old cars and you can make it something new. There's always somebody that sees somebody else's trash and determines that's really a treasure. Go ahead. Keep going. Go ahead. Go on. Brother Doug, I know you're feeling me this morning because this is what you do. He takes people's junk and he fixes it and makes it a treasure again. Go ahead. Is that my last picture? Oh. I would have, if I had time, I would have put the Conneaut building up on here. I thought about it last minute, didn't have time to grab the pictures. We walked into that building about 6 years ago, and you'd have had to seen it. And we've got the photos, but when you walk in the hallway, the main doors that we use on the side now for the daycare, the walls were covered in graffiti. There was garbage everywhere. The filth from setting for 7 years, water leaking in the roofs. When you walked upstairs into the sanctuary, it had wood panels on the roof, and they were coming in, and many of them had already fallen to the floor. The roof was just complete garbage. When you went downstairs, it was like a building that had been sitting for 50 years. It looked absolutely ungodly. Ceiling panels falling, paint peeling off. The walls are indescribable, just completely indescribable when you saw these walls. Windows were broken out. It trash everywhere. But when we walked in, I told Brother Tim, who was with us at the time, I said, "This is it. This is the church for Conneaut." Why? Because God gives you the ability to see junk as treasure, because you know that it can be restored. You know that it can be fixed. You know that it can be repaired. You know that God is able to do anything, and God has done it today. Today, it doesn't even look like the same building. You'd have to go down there and walk through it and look at the pictures on the walls. It doesn't even look like it. From the outside on in. Why? Because it took somebody, by the grace of God, when he puts in us the ability to see that it might be run down, it might be rusted out, it might be rotted out, but somebody will look at it and say, it's going to take a lot of work, but something inside of them says, but there's still value in this junk. There's value in this junk. There's value. But unfortunately, you have people in the world that also have that ability to see that there's value in that junk, and they're willing to pay you for what you call trash, even if it's yourself, because they see an opportunity to exploit. Isaiah 61 and verse 1. It says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Do you have that, honey? She's working. I see her eyeballs popping out of her head. Her fingers are frantically reaching. She doesn't know what to do. She's at a quagmire. She's thinking, oh God, I wish Pastor would stop right now. I'm getting nervous. I'm sorry, Madeline. There she is. She's breathing a sigh of relief. She's wiping the sweat from her brow. She's holding up a sign that says, I quit. I don't understand that. Isaiah 61 and 1 says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Here we go again. When the Spirit of God comes upon you, things happen. That's why the devil wants to kill the Holy Ghost in you. When the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek, he sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prisons to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Here goes the proclamation. Here goes the prophecy. It's not enough to have a vision. It's not enough to believe in it, but you got to speak it. Some of you, if you just grab what I'm trying to say to you today, and if it wasn't the truth, then you need to realize, well, why is it so hard for me to speak those things, to walk around your home and speak into the ears, into the spirit of your household, to speak into your children, into your grandchildren, to speak into their future, to proclaim, to prophesy into them. You see, the only thing sometimes is separating you from restoration is the ability to proclaim and to prophesy in your own life. There was a valley of dry bones, but he said, prophet, what do you see? What do you think can happen? Because that's really what matters here. And he said, I want you to prophesy. God could have spoke anything he wanted to into into existence, but God says you've got to see it first, and you've got to speak life into it. And if you're not going to speak life into it, this will still be a valley of dry bones when we're done here today. In the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all them that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn to Zion, and to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And they shall build old wastes, and they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities and the desolations of many generations. Now hear me if you would. This is not about you being in church today. This is about God trying to restore generations. This is about God trying to take and change your mindset that everything else is hopeless and we've got to write the past off and start all over again. No, he can do more than just restore you, but he can restore everything else that's associated with you. Everything else that's broken, God is able to reach back and he's able to restore. He'll mend fences. He'll repair minds and hearts. He'll fix everything from the inside and out. And in this particular text, we have a prophecy of the restoration of Jerusalem. In the 1920s, as the Bible says in Ezekiel, Jerusalem was a desolate land. There was nothing there. Today, according to the word of God, because God prophesied it and spoke it into existence, he did not leave the resurrection of Israel into the hands of man, but God spoke it himself. And he said, the wastelands will be builded, and the desolate will be, the lands will be fenced, and they'll be like the Garden of Eden. If you ever get time, go back and just do a little looking and Googling and see the pictures and see what Israel is today. In a matter of about 100 years or less, God took what was a desert place and he built it up into the most desirable, most contested city in the entire world, because God can do anything. God can restore anything. God can resurrect anybody. God can give life to anybody. God can touch anybody, because God does not offer cash for junk. He offered himself at Calvary, and he said, it's so you can be restored whole again. People stop trying, whether you admit it or not, I'm telling you, they stop trying in their walk with God because they've given up, because they view themselves as no longer restorable, as worthless, as not worth much value. What does God care about me? Why would God? Many of you said the same thing here. You know I'm talking to you. Why would God care about me? You don't know what I've done. You don't know where I have been. You don't know the things I have engaged myself in. But the Spirit of the Lord has come upon me today to tell you that God is not here to offer cash for junk, but God is here to put vision back into somebody's life, into their mind, and believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that God can restore. And when he's done, that oil is going to flow down you, and it's going to start flowing into other avenues of your family, and God's going to begin to restore generations of brokenness. But you've got to see it, you've got to proclaim it, and you've got to prophesy before it'll ever begin. It doesn't get any worse than dry bones. I've seen in my life corpses many times. I've been overseas, and I've been into some of the places where they have, where it's become a tradition in many cases, and monarchs and famous people, and they encapsulate them in a coffin with glass, and in some cases 100, 200 years, thousands of years old, and you can still see remnants of that person. In some cases, the skin was still there because they had sealed it. And this is, I'm not making this stuff up. But that's one thing you can see. There's one famous, I cannot remember what they've dubbed this, one famous little girl from early 1900s. And she died at a very young age, somewhere around maybe 5 or 6 years old. And I viewed her coffin, and it's there amidst dozens and dozens of others, and his glass on top, and you can still see her red curly hair. The red dress that they buried her in. She almost looks just like a sleeping child. It'd be easy to look at that and believe that God can restore something. But God took Ezekiel. Now watch this. Isn't it, or wouldn't it be more plausible that if God is going to catch you up in the spirit, that you're going to see something more than just bones? But no, I'm not saying that right, and you're not understanding what I'm trying to say to you. Okay. The traditional thinking is if God is in it, then you're going to see things different than they are, but that's not what God showed the prophet. He showed him, it doesn't get any drier, any deader than what I'm showing you. But I'm trying to help you understand even that can be restored to life if you first will believe it, if you will begin to proclaim it and prophesy it. Satan does everything to get us to shut our mouths. And sometimes we become accustomed to only speaking the bad stuff, the negative stuff. And I'm telling you, all you do is you run yourself farther into the ground when you do that. You run yourself farther into the ground. If God can take the prophet in a vision and say, can these be restored? I ask you a question today. Some of you who are not where you once were in your walk with God. Some of you, maybe some of your family has completely walked away from God. If God can restore those bones, can God restore you? Of course he can. But you know what? You have to start proclaiming it. You have to start believing it. You got to stand in the mirror. And you cannot see failure. And you cannot see junk. But you've got to stand in the mirror and you got to see, you got to say, Lord, help me to see what you see. Listen, he didn't go to Calvary because he saw junk. He went to Calvary because he saw possibility. That's why the Bible says, let him who will come. If you want to come, come. He didn't preface that with, if you're not too far gone, if you haven't done too many bad things, if you haven't done this or you haven't done that. He said, let him who will come. And if you can stand in the mirror and prophesy and say, Jesus, restore these bones to their former glory. I proclaim it. I proclaim it. I proclaim it. I proclaim it. I speak it. He wants you to believe that your family will never step foot in the church. He wants you to believe that, and some of you have because you've said it many times. But I'm going to be honest with you. I might not be able to play basketball. I probably can't play softball anymore. I might not be able to play much sports. I'm not a painter. I'm not a writer. I'm not a drawer. I got absolutely god-awful, atrocious handwriting. That's just the truth. I'm okay. It doesn't bother me. But I'll tell you one thing. I've never looked at one person and saw an irreparable person. I've never looked at one person and saw what God can't do. Now, I realize that sometimes restoring takes a lot of work. People that restore old cars, they realize it's going to be a process. And guess what? It's even going to cost you some money. You know, when you give in the offering, contrary to what the devil tells you and you've believed, you're not just giving to a church just once your money. We're not talking about, let's forget about the rest of the church. I can't control them. I'm talking about this one. You're giving into a church that believes in restoration and who's going to invest in people's restoration in more ways than sometimes what you see and what you imagine, what you understand. And so Jesus went to Calvary because he sees no one as irreparable. He sees nobody as replaceable. He believes everybody has another chance. Everybody still has value, and everybody is able to be restored. But you know what? The problem is not how Jesus sees us. The problem is how I see me. I could get up here and I could preach to you that the Lord loves you, that He died for you, that He believes in you. And if you cannot see it yourself, you'll never accept it. You might even go to church. You might even give in the tithe and the offering. But you'll always believe you are the bottom of the barrel of life. And sometimes it's because of the things we've done, the places we've been. I was talking to some pastors the other day, and I told them concerning people, I said, I believe every person alive, no matter what they have done, should have the opportunity to be restored, to be reunited with the Lord. Now listen, every person, I said, now, with that said, sometimes life puts a label on you that you may never escape. But God can cause others to see you and not the label. But you have to see you and not the label. You have to see you and not the label. It's so hard to tell people something they won't see or can't see themselves. It's so hard to tell somebody you matter and watch them roll their eyes. I love you and watch them look down because they don't believe that it's possible that anybody could truly, genuinely love them. It's hard to tell people those things when they won't see it themselves. It's hard to tell people that God can restore you in ways that you've never even fully fathomed if you won't get out of your chair and walk to an altar and say, restore me, fix me, heal me, deliver me. You've got to say it yourself. You've got to believe it yourself. You've got to want it yourself. I can't tell you how I got where I got, but all I know is I felt like there was light at the altar, and I wanted to always move towards the light. I wanted something more. I didn't know how it was going to happen. I didn't know when or what, but I knew I needed something more than what I had, and I believed that it was there. If I could just get myself to an altar, I could just get down on my knees or lift my hands and call upon the Lord. The Bible says that you shall be saved. Now listen to me for a second. I'm about done. When the scripture says those that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, listen to me. That is not talking about your eternal salvation. That is not what it's talking about. Now you can go ahead and do your own homework if you want to. That word saved literally means to be delivered. That is the moment God steps. That's not born again. That's why Jesus covered what it means to be born again in a total separate text in a very meticulous way. He was talking to the saved people already. That means when God has delivered you from the grips of hell, when God has called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light, when God has set you free from some of the chains that have been holding you and binding you down for so long, at that moment, now you're free to worship Him and to approach the throne of grace, and you're free to say, feel me with your spirit. I want to be baptized in water in the name of Jesus. You're now free to make the decisions that you once couldn't make. Would you believe me? I'm finishing up. But would you, not that part, because I know you won't believe that. But would you believe me if I told you that there are people, when they don't come to church on Sunday morning, it's not because they don't want to come. No matter what excuse they give, it's because they can't. It's because the enemy has them bound. That's why. That's why I don't buy excuses. I don't believe in excuses. You could tell me my car blew up and I was in it on the way, I'd say, well, call me up. We'll pick you up and get you the rest of the way. What do you want to do? You want to sit there and wait for the firefighters to put your car, to put the fire out, and then sit there and sulk over the mess? Oh, my car, my car. My God, get to church and lift your, the name of the Lord up high and say, God, give it and God, take it away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I don't believe in excuses. But you see, when people, and Alan, we have to pray for you before you leave. I know you've been in and out of the hospital, so we got to pray for you. So someone, don't let me forget to bring him up and pray for him. People stay home because they're bound and don't even know it. There was the man, the Bible says the world had wrote off. Anybody in here ever felt like the world's wrote you off? Well, I can tell you. The world wrote him off. They took him into a cave. They bound him with chains and fetters, the scripture says. And they left him there. That's what the world does to people. Because of the way you look. Because you're not as educated as the other person. Because you might not be able to put a clean sentence together. Because you chose to put a needle in your arm. The world writes you off. But God never has written a soul off. Not a soul. Not in your worst moment. Not on your worst day. I don't care if you wanted to die. If you tried to die, God still never wrote you off. That's why you're living today. That's why you're alive today. That's why you failed. Because the grace and the mercy of God reached into your life when you were ready to throw it all away. And he said, there's still value. There's still value. There's still value. There's still value in you. But you have to believe it. You have to believe it. You have to see it. I'm trying to get to the end. For many years, even after I started pastoring, I never saw the value in me that the Lord saw. And God had to take me through some difficult things in order to help me see that. You see, the restoration process sometimes is long. It's tedious, but guess what? The Lord is committed to the long haul. Brother Fred, I think it was, sent me something. Someone sent me something. And it said, I think it was a preacher said, at a funeral, you come into this world with nothing. Not even a diaper. You spend this whole life trying to get everything, and then you leave this world with nothing. Sounds a little messed up, doesn't it? So you might think that you're still here today because God wants you to be successful. We love to say those things now. The Lord wants you to be successful. Where'd you ever read that in the Bible? First of all, your success in man's eyes is not success in God's eyes. Hold on a second, because I feel some of y'all wanting to push back. That's why John the Baptist, he wore camel skin and goat's hairs, and he ate wild locusts and honey because God didn't want him to be like the world. He didn't want him to be beholden to the world. He didn't want John to rely upon them for their money, for his living, for his sustenance. So, no, God did not put you here to pass down a bunch of money to your children. And guess what? If he did, 95% of us are failing. No, you know why he put us here? However long you live is one more day you have to be right by God. Hold on a second. That is mercy like you've never understood it. You're not here today because you're garbage or because you're trash or because you messed up your life and someone asked you to come to church. You are here today because God said, I can restore you. I can fix you if you just trust me. I can take your dead old dry bones when there's nothing left of me in you and I can still do something with it. But you got to believe it. Jesus did not offer cash for junk. We were so highly valued that he offered himself for us. That's why he restored people in this life. Listen, I've often said, Jesus did not come here to do miracles. He just did miracles while he was here. He came here for ministry and to ultimately die, to plant a seed of the gospel in the world that could once grow into a raging fire. But while he was here, he saw someone over here. He said, you can't see? Come here. Let me show you that I can restore that. He saw someone over here. I see your hand is a little deformed. Give it to me. I can restore that. Then he saw someone over here as they came and it began to spread. It began to spread. Sadly, people didn't come to Jesus for salvation. They came to him for miracles. But that's another story. But even in his mercy, you've got disease, you've got leprosy. I can do something with that. You need a miracle? No problem. I can do something about that. You need to believe that the impossible is possible? Not a problem. I love the conversation Moses has with God. Moses says that they're all upset. They're standing before the Red Sea. They see no way. Can I ask some honest people to raise their hand for a second? Is there anybody here that as of late you've just seen no way forward? Can I have some honest people? Thank you very much. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. And the preacher, he gets up to preach his Sunday morning sermon and he says, listen, folks, just stand still and watch God do it. And as every preacher does, because you only see the sermons that are preached vocally. Moses turns around, and those two verses are so powerful because we do not see a conversation that Moses had with God. But we know there was a conversation because the next verse, after he says, stand still and see the salvation, the next verse, the Lord says to Moses, what are you coming to me for complaining? He says, what do you have in your hand? So we know that he turned around and he said, God, I'm stuck. I'm trying to preach these people into faith. I'm trying to tell them there is a way forward. I'm trying to tell them that no hope is lost, but I'm looking at their faces and they're not buying it, God. They're not buying it. And what does God say to Moses? He says, I gave you something a while back when we started this journey. Do you remember what it was? Well, I got this rod. It's not just a rod because I've anointed that rod. That rod symbolizes power and it symbolizes authority. He said, take that rod and use it. And so Moses turns around. He turns back to the congregation and something had come over him after this little mini conversation with God. And I've done it. In the middle of a sermon, I'm like, God, you got to help me. There's something going on. And he turns around. He stretches forth his rod and he says, watch. God make a way. And he stretches that rod forward and the waters roll back. I'm here to tell somebody, because you think there's no way, it doesn't mean there's not a way. God will make a way. He'll make a way where there is no way. You got to hold on to it. You got to keep believing it. You got to keep proclaiming it. Somebody, I'm here to ask you today, can these dry bones live? Can these dry bones live? Can your situation be restored? Can God do the impossible in your life? And so he restored people on this earth. He restored a blind eyes, deaf ears. wounded limbs, broken bodies that were wounded and diseased. They had made all their trips to the doctor, and the doctor said, there's nothing more I can do. And she said, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I've heard stories. I know it's not been my story. I've heard miracles. That's why you got to testify to somebody. They've never experienced what you have, and there's somebody else that experienced what you never have. But that experience, that testimony, when you get in the house of God or in your prayer room, it's going to say, press, press. If I can just touch the hem of his garment, I know that I will be restored. I have a question. Is there anybody here? What we don't see is that woman said, if I can just press and touch the hem of his garment. But we do not have any understanding of her state of mind. If she had any energy. If in the back of her mind she was wrestling. And she said, I don't know. I know what I've heard. I guess it's worth a try, but I don't know if I can get through this crowd of people. There are people, you're sitting there right now, and you feel like you have 1,000 pounds on your shoulders, and you want to get up, but you can't get up. I release you right now in the name of Jesus Christ. You get up and you walk to this front if I'm preaching to you right now. I release you from whatever, come on, I'm talking to you. I release you from whatever's holding you back, and you come to this front, and you begin to proclaim Paul. Boldly. Come on, somebody. There's somebody that needs restored. That's right. Don't stand. Don't kneel. Don't kneel if you can help it. Don't kneel. Now listen. How would you like to be the prophet? Brother TJ, it's not too hard when you come into the sanctuary on Sunday morning and it's full of people. You at least feel good. You feel like, all right, house is packed, let's have some church. But I can tell you the other side. When you walk into the old fire hall, lugging your karaoke machine and your wooden altars, you need a chair? Okay, if she needs a chair, someone get her a chair. When you walk in, there's nobody there, Sister April, nobody. But you know what? There's something inside of you that's driving you that says, it looks like nothing now, but just wait until I get done. It looks like nothing's going to happen. And then you have those days and those seasons. Brother Tom, you have those times where it feels like God's just pouring rain from heaven in abundance. And then you have those days where you feel dry and you feel empty and you feel like you're dying inside and you feel like nothing's going to change and nothing's going to happen. And I've been hearing that sermon for the last 5 years. And I've been hearing you say this, but nothing's happened. Nothing's happened. And I'll be honest with you, Pastor, it's hard to have faith. I've come today with a word from the Lord for you that God is not done. He's never done. But you need to start proclaiming, can these dry bones live? Those dry bones may represent your husband or your wife or your children or your family, those you've been reaching for. You said there's nothing left to reach for. They've wrote it off. They said they're never stepping foot back. I am here to say to you, can they live? If you say yes, then I say prophesy to them this morning and say it will happen. God will do it. Come on, somebody. And he had to prophesy every step of the restoration. You may prophesy and they might show up in a couple weeks. Now, you know what? Prophesy. Now let life come back. God, we've seen the muscles come back. The muscles came back and they walked through the doors. Now we need some skin on this game. Now we need the blood to flow again. Come on, we've got to get in the habit of prophesying every step of the way until you see that life fully restored. And God does. I wish somebody would lift their hands right now. I've given you all I've got. You've got to prophesy it for yourself. You've got to believe it for yourself. life. Somebody's got to lift their voice and say, Lord, let it be according to thy word. Let it be according to your word. Let it be. Push past the weariness of your flesh. Don't look at how dry the bones are. Look at what can be. Come on. Come on. Don't worry about people. Hallelujah.
When did I start to forget all of the great things you did? When did I throw away?
Come on, whoever you are over here on my left, I hear you. Lift your voice louder and shatter the prince of the power of the air, who's Satan himself. Shatter his domain with your words and with your praise and with your petition. Shatter it in the name of Jesus.
Why do I talk myself out of seeing miracles? Yes, you are more than able. Yes, you are more than able. Yes, you are. Yes, you are more.
Find somebody and pray with them. Prophesy with them. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus.
Tonight, what the Lord can do.
I proclaim the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous shall run into it and are safe.
Miracles, you do miracles. You are more than able. Yes, you are more than able. You are God. Yes, you are more.
Come on, we lose you in the name of Jesus.
Who am I to deny?
Don't stop, don't hold back.
Can you imagine with all of the faith in the room what the Lord can do? What the Lord can do, it's gonna happen. Just let the way maker through. He's gonna move, he's gonna move.
Can you imagine with all of the faith in the room what the Lord can do? What the Lord can do, it's gonna happen. Just let the way maker through. He's gonna move. He's gonna move. And can you imagine with all the faith in the room what the Lord can do? What the Lord can do. It's gonna happen. And just let the way maker through. He's gonna move. He's gonna move, 'cause anything is possible. 'Cause anything is possible. 'Cause anything is possible. And who am I to deny what the Lord can do?
'Cause anything is
is possible. 'Cause anything is possible. 'Cause anything is possible. And who am I to deny what the Lord can do? Anything. 'Cause anything is possible. 'Cause anything is possible. Anything is possible. Who am I to deny what the Lord can do? Anything, 'cause anything is possible. 'Cause anything is possible. 'Cause anything is possible. Who am I to deny what the Lord can do? And who am I to deny what the Lord can do? And who am I to deny what the Lord can do?
Yes, I've seen who you were, and there's so much goodness and grace, much more than I deserve. 'Cause I know who I am, and I can stay where I'm at. We've come this far by faith, and I just can't turn back. He's not done with me yet. He's not done with me yet. There's so much more to the story. Is you're not done with me yet. You're not done with me yet. You're not done with me yet. There's so much more to the story. 'Cause you're not done with me yet. He's not done with me yet. He's not done with me yet. There's so much more to the story. 'Cause you're not done with me yet. He's not done with me yet. He's not done. It's you're not done with me yet. You're not done with me yet. You're not done with me yet. There's so much more to the story. 'Cause you're not done with me yet. You're not done with me. You're not done with me yet. You're not done with me yet. is there so much more to the story?
Come on, the Lord's
not done.
Say it in your own heart. He's not done. He's not done with me. Say it. He's not done with me. Speak it. He's not done with me. There you go. That's right. Speak it. He's not done with me. Come on, somebody. He's not done with me. He's not done with me.
You're not done with me. Yeah. You're not done with me. Yeah. You're not done with me. Yeah. There's so much more to the story. You're not done with me. Yeah. He's not done with me. Not done with me, yeah. He's not done with me, yeah. There's so much more to this story. You're not done with me, yeah. He's not done with me, yeah. He's not done with me yet. Is there so much more to the story?
So Tyler, we're going to shift gears for 1 second. You're praying, don't you stop. Listen, the presence of the Lord is still rich in this place. I want us to sing that song, that we exalt thee. And then we're going to have Brother Jerome come up and just pray with us for a minute. But I feel like we just need to magnify, Lord, more the presence of the Lord in this place this morning. I feel like we just need to continue to worship Him. Come on, worship Him. That's where restoration. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory. Give me just a few moments, Brother Jerome, then you come up and pray. Get a few men over here to pray with Brother Allen. We want to pray for his health. I need a couple men. Come on. Come over and pray with Brother Allen. Let's pray with him right now.
We exalt thee. We exalt thee. Oh. we exalt thee.
Yes, we exalt thee, Lord.
Yes, we exalt thee.
Oh, we exalt thee.
Yes, we exalt thee,
oh Lord.
Yes,
oh Lord. Yes, yes, we exalt thee.
We exalt.
Come on, let's just keep praying. Let's lift our hands all together in one mind, one accord. Let's just protest to the Lord today. Lord, my heart is open today. My heart has been hurting. If it's been hurting, I want you to speak to the Lord as truthful as you can. He already knows, but there's something about speaking to the Lord what you're going through, what you're carrying, and be able to give it to Him today. Lord, if I'm dealing with a broken heart today, I pray, God, that you would be an operator today on my heart. Lord, if my mind has been dealing with tribulation and with dealing with depression and anxiety, I pray in the name of Jesus, God, touch the minds and the hearts of every person person in this building right now. God, we've heard a word today. It hasn't fallen on deaf ears. God, we've heard this word today for a reason, for this season, God, that we're in. God, I pray in the name of Jesus. God, begin to loose people right now. God, begin to set people free right now. God, from spiritual strongholds that have been holding their families back from true peace and from true joy. God, the Bible says that you knew us before we were ever formed. But you know every hair that's on our head. You knew that we were going to get in the car this morning and come to this church this morning. God, you knew every single person that would be at this altar today. And I pray in the name of Jesus. God, if they've stepped into the building, they've already done this work here. God, they've already stepped to the altar. I pray today, God, that their healing could come today. God, that their answer to their prayer, God, that they've been praying night in and night out could come today. I pray in the name of Jesus, Lord, that you could show yourself as the God of the Bible days here today in this altar. We worship you and we magnify you in Jesus' name. Let's continue to praise and pray to the Lord in Jesus' name.